Okay, I wanted to talk about a little bit of Kiddush discerning Yonim that I got a chance to go through this year. And I hope that we resurrect to the Amis, especially in Yeshchus. There's a minhag on Shavuos to eat milchiks. I mean, some people eat a milk with a suda. They don't even have any flesh. They don't even have any flesh for the suda, which is a stickle shayla, because covered yomtov is mechayev basar. And the minhag of eating milchiks pushes it aside. It's brought down. I saw it brought down in this farm that if you have a milk with a suda, you should have a piece of flesh at the end, or for dessert or something. You should have some, you know, flesh. That there's a minute to eat milchiks, but you should still have a flesh of a suda. But be it as it may, there is a minute in Klai Yisrael to have milk of a sudas. I mean, certain coolers, even, you know, if you have a problem of eating milchiks after fleshiks, you know, if you have that problem, there's even certain coolers in Halacha, like Rabbi Shavuos, that the minute is so chashiv that it overrides other minhagim. It overrides other minhagim. About waiting, in Simcha Elul Rabasa. So there's a number of makaris for eating milchiks. You know, I'm sure you've heard of some of them. Look in the Sefer Tamim and Hagim. You know, when they were makabal tyrus, then all the pots became treif. Until the kabbalas of tyrus, there was no such thing as a treif of pot. So they couldn't cook, you know, in their pots. So that was one reason. Another reason is that milchik foods, it's like a sign of humility. It's like a pashta food. Meat is more gaiva. And in a Torah, miskayem is elab b'makam namuch. The Torah only finds a resting place by low places. You know, good things come in small packages. And I saw from Shamshin Astropolia, a Rem is based on a medrash. Har Sinai had many names, Har Chorev, Har Sinai. And one of the names of Har Sinai was Har Gavnunim. Har Gavnunim. Gimel Vez Nun Vav Nun Yud Nam Sufis. Har Gavnunim. And Har Gavnunim, the word Gavnunim bears a striking resemblance to the word Gvina, which means cheese. So we eat cheese, you know. So it's not a minute to eat milchiks on Shavuos. It's a minute to eat cheese on Shavuos. If somebody drinks milk, so there's not being a kind of minute. If this is the source, they should have cheese. Cheese on Shavuos.
What does Gavnunim actually mean?
What does Gavnunim actually mean? You know, so I always had a problem with this. I never understood this. I never understood. Well, because Hasina is called Gavnunim, and Gavnunim bears a resemblance to cheese, which is the cheese. Does the word Gavnunim mean cheese? And if it does mean cheese, why would a mountain be called Har Gavnunim? Why would it be called a mountain of cheese? I mean, you know, and of all the things, that's why we remember Hasina is because of cheese. It's like, this is something which always bothered me. V'chasdei Hashem. Maybe we'll shed some light on this. Okay, we'll say this. We find the word Gavnunim or Gibein in the Torah. When the Torah talks about a mum that invalidates a behema or a kayin. So the Torah talks about a Gibein or a dak. Gibein or a dak, it's a mum that passes a kayin. I'm not exactly sure what it is. But a Gibein is the name of a mum. The Medrash brings a pasuk in Tehillim, Perek Samech Ches. The Medrash quotes Bar Kapara. The pasuk is Lama Teratzdun Harim. Why are you fighting, O mountains? Lama Teratzdun. Teratzdun Tough Reish Tzadik Dald Vav Nunsavis. Lama Teratzdun Harim Gavnunim. Why are you fighting, you mountains? You're Gavnunim. Because the Medrash says when Hashem wanted to give the Torah, so Har Carmel came from across the sea to the desert, and how Tavar came to the desert to be there by Kabbalah Satira, and they were fighting. Each one felt that they are the mountain that the Torah would be given on, or should be given on, and they're fighting. And Hashem told them, why are you fighting? Gavnunim atem. You are Bali Mum. You are Gavnunim. You have a Mum. And Hashem gave Yatsabasko. A heavenly voice came out. Lama Tirtu Din Im Sinai. Why are you fighting with Sinai? Why are you laying a claim to Kabbalah Satira? It belongs to Sinai. Kulkam Bali Mumin. It's a Sinai. Compared to Sinai, you are Bali Mumin. The Gemara says, Amar Avashi, Haiman Diyayev, anyone that's a Bal Gaiva, Bal Mum, who is a Bal Mum? So these mountains are Bali Gaiva. And you know, Hashem's not going to give the Torah on a Bal Gaiva. Hashem's going to give a Torah on Hasina. Well, there's a difficulty in Chazals of this nature. Because, the mountains fight with each other. I mean, you say, well, if rocks could fight with each other, the mountains could fight with each other. The rocks are... Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem. Okay. The rocks are fighting with each other. Allah Yaniach HaTzadok HaSvarish. So if rocks could fight, the mountains could fight. But the rocks fight? It's always a pella. It's always a pella. And it's mashmah, these mountains did something wrong. Like, they're presumptuous. They came, they thought... They thought that the Torah was going to be given to them, and they were wrong. And Hashem showed them.
What does that mean? That they
what does it mean?
That the mountains came.
They came. That means they traveled. Yes.
They managed to.
The mountains moved. Yes.
And that's not.
That's the measure. Well, we're going to try and figure that out. Yeah. Mountains move. Well, mountains do move. I mean, it's not a big sight that mountains move. We know mountains do move. So. There's a precedent for that. It's not the biggest of the miracles we've ever experienced in the history of this world. I don't think that's not the biggest difficulty. If a mountain has to move, it's going to move. My difficulty is, where does the mountain get the decision-making process to move? You know, Hashem could make a mountain move, but the mountain should get up and move. Mountains don't just... Mountains are mountains. There's a few other midrashim along this line. There's another medrash that Har Tavar, Har Carmel, they came to the Midbar to be Mekabel Torah, and they were asked, why'd you come? And they answered, Zenikresi, I was called. The mountain. I was called. Har Tavar, Har Carmel, they were called. We got an invitation. They showed that we RSVP'd. We were called. Now this is a chiddush, this medrash. Because the first medrash is mashma that they, on their own, they decided to come, and they were wrong. They were wrong in coming. They shouldn't have come. And this medrash says that they were called. And we don't assume that they were lying. They say they were called, and they were called. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu said, but you have a mum. You have a gaiva. I'm sorry. Hashem said, you have a mum. What's their mum? He said, that you're full of Avodah Zarah. Both of you. On the pinnacle, the highest part of the mountain of Har Carmel and Har Tavar, it was a center for Avodah Zarah worship. And you can't do this. You have Avodah Zarah, you can't come and be Mekabel Torah. You turn them down. So this is a different medrash. This medrash says that they were disqualified because they have an Avodah Zarah on top of them. Is it their fault that they have an Avodah Zarah on top of them? Did they put up a sign on top of themselves saying, all people who worship Avodah Zarah, come, there's free food and free drinks, come, set up, we'll give you a tax deduction? I mean, did they do that? I mean, the way the Chazal sets it up, it's like there's There's some degree of blame here. You're a balmum, you're a babay dezar on you, you can't have it. And the Medrash continues. But afal pikein. But even though you have a avodah zarah on you, af Hashem yishkan lanetzach, Hashem is going to dwell for all eternity bebeis elamim, in the Beis HaMikdash is going to last forever. There's three, batim mikdashim, bayis rishon, bayis sheni, and the third one is called Beis HaLamim, because that's going to last forever. So Hashem said, even though you have a avodah zarah on you, I'm going to dwell forever.
What, iron is balance?
Right. So the, you know, I'm going to dwell forever. There's another medrash. The Lasa Lavai, Kodesh Baruch is going to bring Har Sinai, Har Tavor, and Har Carmel. He's going to bring them all to Eretz Yisrael. And he's going to bring them to Yerushalayim. I mean, Har Tavor and Har Carmel are already in Eretz Yisrael, L'chayr. But Har Sinai is not. Har Sinai is somewhere else outside of the borders. He's going to bring all three of them to Eretz Yisrael. He's going to put them there, and he's going to build a base of Mikdash on all three of them.
Why would after these three mountains?
Why after these three mountains? So here you find that Hatavar and Har Carmel, they wanted the Torah to be given on them. Hashem said, no, not you, you're Baal Mum, Har Sinai, and you're disqualified because you have Avodah Zarah. But that's only, you know, wait, have patience. There will come a time when you and you, Har Carmel, you, Har Tava, you, Har Sinai, you're all going to come together, and you're going to come, and the Beis HaMikdash is going to be built on all three of you. Manushach, you know. If they're Bali Mumin, because Avodah Zarah is on them, and Har Sinai stands alone, because there's no Avodah Zarah on Har Sinai, then what changed? You know, that the time of the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem is going to be there for all eternity on all three of them. And why Taka was the no Avodah Zarah on Har Sinai? That's discrimination. It's because Hashem is Jewish. Jewish.
Three mountains
would
be a hint to the
Oz.
No, it's
not. It could be right. You know, the number three is always going to be some kind of similar to the three midas. You know, Chesed, Din, Rachman. Mountains. The others are called mountains.
Right.
But which ones? Which one? That's right. And they got a special reward. I mean, the Medrash says that Hatavar and Hakarma were not in Eretz Yisrael, since they came to be Mekabel Torah. So therefore, they got a schar to be put in Eretz Yisrael. And the reason why Hakarma and Hatavar are in Eretz Yisrael right now is because they came to the Midbar. So even though Kabbalah Satara was not on top of them, but they came to learn Torah, so they deserve to be in Eretz Yisrael. Yes. Yes. Well, there's another medrash. I mean, these medrash are in all different places. There's another medrash that they came, and Hashem said the Bali Mumin. That seems to be the thread that joins all these medrashim together. But even so, even though you're Bali Mumin, I'm going to pay you. I'm going to pay you back because you came. If you came, you deserve to get something. You get something. There's a machama with Sisra in the time of the Shaiftim. The Shaifet at that time was Barak. And Barak's wife was... Does anyone know who Barak's wife was?
Devorah.
Devorah was a Shaifetess. And she was a Neviah. She was a prophetess. She was a Shefeta, she was a leader, she used to paskin behind the screen. She used to paskin Shilas.
She used to change her voice?
No. No, that's one of the rayas that the Pais can bring. That Kalisha is only Usher if it's a Kalisha and a Rogelboy. It has to be something special about the voice. But the normal speaking voice, that's one of the rayas they bring. I think Rav Avadya brings that raya. Because how could she paskin if Kalisha is Usher? Just call Debra as us. You see, just the normal speaking voice is mutter. I'm going to pay you back. Because it's going to be a Muhammad against Sisera. Sisera is a tremendous force for evil. He's trying to wipe out the Bnei Yisrael before they take root in Eretz Yisrael to prevent the Jewish kingdom from taking root, prevent the building of the Beis HaMikdash, destroy everything before anything even starts. Sisera is evil. He was the Sheresh Hara, and he led his army against the Bnei Yisrael, and he was wildly successful, and the Bnei Yisrael were in danger of becoming extinct. All of a sudden, there's a Nachal Kishon, there's a waterway, some kind of river, that floods its banks and wipes out Sisera's army. Sisera himself escaped, but he got a tent peg through his head, which is very adverse to one's health. It is not advisable to have a tent peg driven through your head. It's to be avoided at all costs. And where was the army at the time when they were flooded? They were on Har Tavor. So Hashem said, you came to the Midbar to be Mekabel Torah, so then the army is going to be wiped out on Har Tavor. Interestingly enough, you know, the Nachal Kishon was connected to the Yam Suf. It was some kind of tributary of the Yam Suf, because the Yam Suf had a Taina. I mean, you have all these inanimate objects talking and speaking and having Dinei Torah. The Yam Suf wiped out all the Mitzrayim and swallowed them up, and the Bnei Yisrael didn't see it because they were on the other side. So they were afraid that the Egyptians survived. So Hashem told the Yam Suf to spit up the body so the Bnei Yisrael could see the evidence. And the Yam Suf says, you gave me a present, I'm not giving it back. And Hashem said, don't worry, you spit up the Egyptians now, and I'm going to give you Pitzayim. I'm going to give you the bodies of Sisera's army, and those you're going to get to keep.
Why does it seem like dead bodies?
Well, because they'll know they're dead. If they see the dead bodies, they'll know they're dead.
What does it seem like, dead bodies?
Oh, why does the sea want dead bodies? And this payback, it gets different dead bodies. It's just like, you know, how do we understand the cloud? You know, the world of rivers and mountains, that they have emotions, they express emotions, they have wants and desires. They have human frailties. Created before us, but they don't have these things. It's very difficult. And I don't know if we're going to cover everything this time. It's very difficult. So that's Kriyas Yam Suf. Kriyas Yam Suf happened twice. Once in the time of Matan Torah, you know, right before Har Sinai. Kriyas Yam Suf was the preliminary. That was the precursor, the Hakdama to Har Sinai. The heavens opened up, and the people pointed to the Shekhinah, and they said, Zekei Livan Veyu. So Kriyas Yam Suf was Matan Torah. It was, you know, Shalom, Mashiach. And here you have Kriyas Yam Suf version 2, or part 2, as Sisera's getting wiped out. The Medrash says that Paro would not have been able to chase after the Jews in the first place because they wiped out everything in Mitzrayim. Where do you get animals from? Where do you get anything? Where do you get anything from? The whole Mitzrayim was emptied out. They were wiped out, and the Jews took everything with them. And one shot is that Sisera lent him 600 chariots. The Sheish Meyash Rachabach and 600 chariots was a loan from Sisera. He donated to the cause. So Sisera, Mida Kenegan Mida, Hashem said, you enable power to run after the Jews, so I'm going to wipe you out in the same way that he got wiped out. So this is Har Sinai again. And just like in Har Sinai, there was Az Yashir. Az Yashir is a Gilei of Torah. So then Devarah started Shira also. So you have, you know, you have Paro, you have the Yam Suf, you have Matan Torah. It's all over again. And this is a Piroyin, this is a payback for Har Tavar coming to be Mekabel Torah in the Midbar. Then you have Har Carmel. Har Carmel was in the times of Eliyahu Navi. Eliyahu Navi had Agnes, the Klai Yisrael was Seivel, tremendous Agnes Nefesh, tremendous Tzaras from the Nevi'e Habal, the prophets of this Avodah Zarah called Baal, and they were miracle workers, they were able to do wondrous things with the Kayach Atoma, and this is a tremendous, tremendous injury. It was a blow to the Bnei Yisrael, because there were those that no longer believed in Nevi'im, because the prophets of the Avodah Zarah Baal were able to do the same things. They were able to predict the future. This was like a sakana, a danger that Klal Yisrael found themselves in, that we cannot withstand such trials. That's why Hashem doesn't give us these things. Hashem doesn't give us these things. We couldn't withstand it. Rachman al-Islam. And Eliyahu HaNavi challenged them. He says, go up to Har Carmel. And when you put up altars, I'm going to put up altars. You put kabbanas, I'll put up kabbanas. And the real God is going to take the carbon. And they're screaming the whole day, God, their gods. They're screaming all the names of their gods. And they're screaming out their lucky numbers and their karma. And they're bringing out their crystals and their charms. And their, you know, all the lucky rabbit's foot. Nothing's happening. They even had a guy crawl under their altar to light a fire underneath. Because when you... You know, in all matters, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose. You should cheat. You know, you just cheat and get there. And even if you have to videotape the competition, you know the Patriots. Yeah, they got nailed for covertly videotaping the signals of the competitions. They could study them and anticipate it. So here they put this guy underneath here. And he's about to light the fire, and he gets bitten by a snake, and he dies, because getting bitten by a snake is to be avoided at all costs. And Eliyahu HaNavi davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then the fire came down, and it was a tremendous mass recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they saw the falsity, the sheker of the Nevi Ha'Baal, that they're powerless, and people, you know, discarded it, and it was a Kiddush Shem Shemayim. This is Hashem Ha'olakim. And that was Har Carmel. And Har Tavar, so they said Shira, and they said Anechi Ashira. So in Har Tavar, the Shira was Anechi Ashira, Anechi, which is a parallel to Anechi in Neseres Dibris. And in Har Carmel, they said Hashem Elokim, which is a parallel to Hashem Elokecha. So the two mountains, you have Anechi Hashem Elokecha, so you have Mountain Tower. See?
So,
Mountain Tower.
This was on that.
Har Carmel was with Eliyahu, and Har Tavar was Devar and Baruch.
And they said on Har Carmel, they said
Hashem Hu Elokim. We say it on Yom Kippur.
And the Shira by Devar.
Anochi Ashira. So there's something going on here with these mountains. There's something going on here with these mountains. There's 2 points I want to make, and then things are going to become clear. First of all, 3 points. First of all, the Gemara Pesachim tells us the Devarah was saying Shira. Now we know by now that Shira is prophecy. Shira is not a song. Shira is the neshama, when the neshama attains a certain level of prophecy, and it sings prophetic songs. And the words of the Shira is the Divrei Torah. It has Kedushas HaTorah, you know, it's written in Sefer Torah.
What Shira?
The words of all the Shiras, there's 10 Shiras. And Devorah was one of the 10 Shiras. And Az Yashir is another one. Megillas Esther is another one. Yeah, there's 10 Shiras. Shirim is another one. There's 10 Shiras. There's one which is Lasad Lavai. Shira Le Shir Chadash.
It's going to be a new note.
A new Shira. But it's prophecy. In the middle of her Shira, she just stopped. Stopped in mid-note. Because she said, Ad Shekam, Lashana, you said Lashana the Pasuk. The Lashon HaPasuk is Ad Shekamti Devaira. Until Devaira arose among the Bnei Yisrael. And that's when she lost it. As soon as she said those words. That's when she lost it. And Rashi explains, because she was about to say, this whole thing is due to the whole Nitzachon is due to the fact that Baruch Hashem Klal Yisrael has leaders that are Nevi'im and Shoftim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring a Nitzachon, he'll bring a victory if HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees that the people will acknowledge HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands. You know, if you give credit where credit is due, so then you get it, right? You know, Hashem will do it. Hashem is not going to do a Nitzachon like that to someone that doesn't recognize his hand. And it leads to this Mountain Torah, it leads to this Nevuah. So she, you know, basically the whole Yeshua came because Baruch Hashem, there were leaders like Devar and Baruch, which is Mashma. that the leaders that preceded her were not on that level. And that's a dangerous thing to say. I mean, it's a Gemara Pesachim that talks about the dangers of Gaiva. Hillel, who was the penultimate Anav, so he became the Nasi in Eretz Yisrael, and he took the Nasius away from a family that held it for many generations. And he said, you know why I'm the Nasi? Because I rolled in the dust of the feet of Shmaya and Avtalia. That was Mishamish Tamid HaChachamim. So Gemara says he forgot Halacha because of it. And Devarah said, Klai Yisrael's Menatzeach, and Baruch Hashem, we have a prophecy and a Shira. So it's Mashma that, you know, there's like a subscript there. The Baruch Hashem, that she's here to give the Shira, and the ones, others were not adequate to it. And the Nevuah left her. Now, of course, we understand these things on their level. She wasn't a Baal's Gaiva, and she wouldn't have been able to have Nevuah in the first place if she had a Gaiva. Hillel was certainly not a Baal Gaiva. Hillel, you know, Dvorah, Hillel, neither one of them were.
Wasn't that part of the Nevuah, what she was saying?
Yeah, so that's what, you know, what's the pshat? You know, how could she say something on her own? What she was saying was part of Nevuah, but what she was thinking when she was saying it was not necessarily part of Nevuah. Nevuah is very dangerous. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave Nevuah to Bilam. Bilam was a guy. He gave Nevuah to Bilam because he doesn't want the Goyim to have a taina. He doesn't want them to have a complaint. The Klai Yisrael had Nevi'im. And because of the Nevi'im, they rebuked them and they set them on the straight and narrow path. So the Klai Yisrael is going to Gan Eden, but we didn't have a Navi, so what do you want from us? Hashem says, I'll give you Bilam. But what did Bilam do? Bilam was a degenerate. He was a deviant. He was a Rasha Mahusha. He was a nasty person. Nasty. And, you know, the height of his accomplishments, you know, it was to destroy Klai Yisrael and to tear them down and to lead them to morality. Hashem gave him Nevuah. He gave him a bad Navi. So how is Hashem answering up their taina? They want a good Navi. You give him a Moshe Rabbeinu. The Teretz says, Hashem gives Nevuah. The Navi himself decides what he's going to do with it. Nevuah could bring a person up and Nevuah could crush a person. Because Nevuah, someone that has Nevuah is really high. He's close to God. He talks to God. Nobody talks to God, but a Navi talks to God. A Navi understands. A Navi sees things. A Navi rises up. A Navi has powers. A Navi controls. You know, the Navi were able to do Tchias HaMeisim. Do you know what a power trip that is? To do Tchias HaMeisim? Tanaim and Arayim could do it. And it's interesting. The Shalach HaKadosh asked the Akasha that you have Eliyahu Navi did Tchias HaMeisim one time. Elisha did it two times. And the Torah makes such a big nace out of it. And that's an Emirah Rhyme. They did it, you know. They had a Suda, Rav Shechter Reb Zeri, Batzke is amazing. Like, there's no. Shalah talks about it. That's his Kasha. No. The Leshem talks about it. Not the Shalah. The Leshem Shvay V'Achlama. He asked that Kasha. But it's you. You have the power over life and death? That's God. Someone that has Nevuah can view himself as a God. Someone that's blessed with supernatural powers, has control over creation, Pyro viewed himself as a god. He walked near the Nile River and it rose and it flooded all the irrigation dishes. He fed the entire Mitzrayim. He watered the entire Mitzrayim. He was the life of all of Mitzrayim. He's a god. Shem gives Nevuah, but the Navi could do what, you know, Bilam was given Nevuah, he had a chance. But he said, now I'm in charge. Now I'm in charge, I can do what I want. And Klai Yisrael's competition, so I gotta wipe them out. So the guy lost their chance. Dvaira, you heard Nevuah itself. Shalom Aleichem. And Nevuah itself was like a tremendous Nesayin. Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is the same as saying. The Avodah Zarah, I mean, the Rambam talks about the early Avodah Zarah. The Avodah Zarah They knew the secrets of the universe. Hashem put a power in the sun. And it ke'ilu, I say the word ke'ilu, it's as if it's an independent power. It's as if it's an independent power. Because the sun rises and it sets, and it looks like, you know, Hashem gave the sun a memshala. You're a melech, you have a memshala, go, give life. And the sun does it ke'ilu on its own. I mean, we know that the sun doesn't do anything on its own. But Hashem definitely created the impression that the sun has its own power. And if the sun has its own power, so then if you know the secret of the sun, so then you could tap into that. And you can control that. And they knew how to do that. The early Avodah Zarah, they knew how to do that. They knew that if they take their firstborn son and they slaughter him on an altar, you know, on a Wednesday, on a Sunday, and they sprinkle his blood, I don't know, just sprinkle it on something yellow. So then the sun is going to give them more life. And they were right. It worked. Why did it work? Because Hashem created the sun in such a manner that people could do that. Hashem empowered people that they have control over the elements and the heavenly bodies independent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why does Hashem do that? Because Hashem wants to test people. And the only way to test people is to give them power and see what they do with it. The early Avodah Zarah were very close to the secrets of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's universe. They weren't Neanderthals. They weren't unlearned people. They knew more about the natural universe than will ever know with technology. They knew the Pnimi Sabriya. And they were able to control, they were able to make an impact and control it. The Taiva for Vedizara, I mean, the Gemara and Yuma tells us that Anshe Knesset Agdeila were Mespawel to be Mavatel, the Taiva for Vedizara. But the Taiva for Vedizara, the time that there was a Taiva for Vedizara, like, if you're wondering, what kind of taiva could it be to bow down to a statue of General Robert E. Lee? You know, what would you get out of that? You know? The taiva for Bedezala is a taiva of people have a taiva for power. You can understand that taiva. You want to be a god. Avodah Zarah is man-made. Is there a greater power trip than creating your own religion? You make your own religion. I know a guy, he lives in the old city now, but he went through many Gilgulim. He went to an Indian reservation somewhere in upstate New York. He had a plot of land, and he had his own religion. He went into a tent and he never came out for like weeks at a time. He didn't eat, he didn't sleep, he didn't drink, he didn't talk. And he'd come out with revelations, but he didn't talk. So he created his own sign language, and he'd come out every few weeks and illuminate the world. And the guy had a nervous breakdown. I mean, he was an accountant and he went wacko. And he had a nervous breakdown and he lost everything and he had to go to a faith healer. It's a ganze meise. I mean, this guy lives in the old city. Yeah. He's Jewish. Of course he's Jewish. Jewish.
What's Gilgulim?
He had a lot of circumstances. They went to different metamorphoses and became different people until he became one person. The story is partially insane. But he made his own religion. And he had followers. And they're doing things because of him. And the things that he told them to do didn't make any sense. And that adds to the power, because I can get people to do crazy things. Isn't that awesome?
Superheroes. Right.
Mamish, over here. Power. There's even more. You control the sun, you control the moon, you control the tides, life and death. Kill people, afflict them with boils, make sure that the ship doesn't leave. I mean, you see the things that they used to do. Control the tides, they control the elements. Dangerous. It's dangerous. Daiv Avedazara, the worship of Avedazara on top of Har Tavar and Har Carmel. They chose Har Tavar and Har Carmel to put the Avedazaras, and they ignored Har Sinai. Because to them it's all about power. Har Sinai is insignificant. Har Tavar, right, there's nothing special about Har Sinai. It's small, it's modest. Har Tavar and Har Carmel, those are, you know, they have a certain strength to them. What? Yeah, I don't know the dimensions of these mountains. But I'm talking from an aspect of pure power. And I'll explain what I mean in a minute. Let me explain what I mean in a minute. Let me go on to another thing, maybe it'll be clearer. We'll go back to Dvar and Barak. In the Shira of Dvaira, she says, Ayru Merais, cursed is Merais. Because everyone came to help. We were under attack. We needed allies. Everyone came to help. People from the villages, they came to help alleviate our suffering from the enemy. And Merais didn't come. So the Gemara says, Tupshat, and what's Merais? One pshat is that it was the Adam Chashev, he didn't come. So she cursed him out. She put him in Cherem. The Gemara might cut, and it talks about Cherems. She put him in Cherem. It's the first recorded Cherem in the Torah. She put him in Cherem. Excommunicated. The other pshat in the Gemara is that there's a Kaikav. There was a constellation called Merais. And there were Nisim and Iflais at the time of the Mukhama. And there was fire coming down from Shemayim. You know, Mars and Pluto, you know. Mars was sending down fire, and Pluto was sending down ice, and it was just like, it's Lebedev. You know, and since it was army, they're getting burnt up and for the, by the Martians and the Plutonians. Yes. And Merais probably had, you know, something really, really strong, potent in his arsenal. He's a constellation. And he didn't send down anything. He was like Switzerland. He was neutral. He signed a non-aggressive pact. Neutral Merais. So she curses out Merais. Yeah, we're talking about stars and constellations. Yeah, they're fighting. They're looking down on us and deciding if they should get involved with a fight with Klal Yisrael and Sisera. And one little constellation. I mean, I want to have their heritage for the, you know. One constellation. Decide, I'm not doing it. And Merais says, cursed be thou! We can understand that. I mean, the Mashal, it says in different places that we're talking about the Tsar, you know, the Malach that's appointed on these things. But, you know, Malachim, they don't have Bechira. Malachim do what they were created for. If Merais didn't shoot fire down on top of the Ciceronians, it's because he wasn't commanded to do so. And so why should he be put in Cherem? There's certain concepts, there's certain Yesaitis which we know. So this is the Yesaid, which hopefully will open everything up. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world for Klal Yisrael. Bereishis Bara Elokim. Bereishis means for the sake of the first ones. Bishvil Reishis. Bereishis, it's a composite word. It's Bishvil Reishis. It's for the sake of the first ones. Klal Yisrael is the first ones. Klal Yisrael is called Reishis Tevuah Seichem. We are called Reishis. Bishvil Reishis. God made every single star of all the quadrillions of gazillion stars and all the blades of grass and all the animals and all the TT flies and all the lollipops. Everything is all for one purpose for Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is supposed to use these things. If there's sunlight, then the sunlight is so that we could use the sunlight for what God wants us to use. When we do that, the sun rises with us, and the sun attains its purpose. There's rocks under Yaakov Avinu's head. Their purpose is to provide a resting place for the tzaddik during the time of his prophecy. He needs a place to be when he's having a prophetic vision. That was that they were created for that, and they all want that. What does want mean? I mean, it's not a conscious want because they have a brain that they think, you know, a thinking process. There's a urge within every single nivra to achieve perfection. Nivrayim, even animal, vegetable, mineral, inanimate objects, they have within them an internal urge to accomplish, to be what they're created to be. That's something which everything has. There's a frustration when they don't come to the tachlis. It's not an intellectual thing. It's just it's internal. It's basic. It's part of its very essence that something will strive to be what it has to be. I say it's programmed into it. You can use whatever words you want, but it's not something that has to think about or express or speak about. They don't speak. It's just part of your very being. So they merge into one. This is what they say. The rock says, lie on me. The chocolate cake says, right, and it says it. Why does it say it? Because that is what it is. Do you understand? That is its purpose. Was that clear? Okay, that's the speech. So anytime you find any dialogue between inanimate objects from mountains and constellations, it's all an expression of what they want what they were created for, in order for the world to be what it has to be for the sake of Klal Yisrael. That's Yisrael number one. Yisrael number two is Klal Yisrael could be Mekalkel things. We have this connection to the entire world. Everything in the world is connected to Jews. Everything. In so many ways. If Jewish people, Rabbi Shlomo Salanter would say that if people are Michal Shabbos in Paris, it's because the Shmir Shabbos is not the way it should be in Vilna. If there's people that are deviant in San Francisco, it's because there's people in wherever they are that their morals are not the way they should be in wherever they are. We have an impact on the world. We have an impact on the animal world. There are times in the history of the world that they would plant, Adam Rishon planted wheat and thorns grew out. Now you go explain that. A wheat kernel is created to produce wheat. It's a wheat kernel. You put it in, wheat grows out. You put in wheat and thorns grow out. Why does that happen? That's because Adam Rishon wasn't true to his purpose. So he affected the wheat that's created just for him, that it also deviates from its purpose. And the wheat's not a rush that it decided, I'm not going to do wheat. I don't do wheat. I'm going to do thorns. I don't do wheat. I'm nobody's slave. I'll do what I want. Wheat doesn't think like that. It's automatic. It's connected with the human being. If there's a constellation that didn't come down to fight against Sisera, that's because there was something in Klal Yisrael that wasn't so resolute in fighting the force of evil of Sisera. Something we have to internalize. We have to uproot the evil inside of us. If we tolerate evil inside of us, so then that's going to have effect on the things in the world. They're going to tolerate evil too. And that has to be excommunicated. See? If the mountains, Har Tavar and Har Carmel, come and they expect that the Torah should be given on them because of their greatness and because of their height, that means that we, you understand, we have in us some kind of impurity that we feel that because of our greatness, we are great. Everyone, you said the ovens are called mountains? Everyone in Klal Yisrael is a descendant of the ovens. We are mountains. That means that we feel that something is coming to us. We are so great. We are so close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are the Amanifka, we are the Amsagula. We are the smartest. We make the most money. So therefore we deserve, and therefore this is something which it's an impurity in us. And that's something which expresses itself in mountains. If there's a problem in us, then there's going to be something in the world that has that also. When even Avodah Zarah wants to build an Avodah Zarah, that he wants to take his closeness to greatness and he wants to abuse it, so he needs to work with the forces of nature. He's trying to control the forces of nature. The best place for him to do that is on Har Tavar and Har Carmel, because those are the places that were affected by the impurity in Klal Yisrael. If somebody wants to do something of Tumah, so his best, and he wants to be Matzliach, his best place for success is to go to a place where Tumah is there already. Rahman al-Islam, there was just a decision handed down in the Supreme Court of the state of California to legalize same-gender marriages. Why did they pass it in California, of all places? Because the ground was already plowed. It's a place of Tumah. A place of Tumah, Tumah's Matzliach. These David of Edizar picked HaKarmel, HaTavo. There's something about them that says, I am great. I'm close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I deserve, there's one thing we know. If we're great, and if we can get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we deserve squat. There's only one person that deserves anything. That's someone that acknowledges that everything is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He deserves absolutely nothing. There's absolutely nothing. He is burnt on the Mizbeach. He is offered ve'efer. The Kadosh Baruch Hu says, oh, he deserves, because he has a sense of reality.
If the mountains where we had our impurity, then how come the Mishamikdash has got to be built on it?
Nachan Mod. By Hasinai, you know, there is a place for greatness. You have to know that you're great. We won't get anywhere if we don't know we're capable of greatness. We'll just stay at the bottom of the mountain. Oh, Mr. Anav, I can't really do anything. I don't get anything. I can't accomplish anything. I'll just stay at the bottom of the mountain. You go up. I'm going to stay at the bottom of the mountain. We have to have greatness. We do. But greatness is a tool. Greatness is an incentive. Kabbalah's a Torah. When we're Kabbalah the Torah, that means we finally get linked up to it. The Kabbalah Satara has to be in Hasina. There can't be any perception of meism when you're accepting the Torah. And the mountains came. Yes, they did come. They came. Pashup shot. And Klal Yisrael saw, hey, there's three mountains here. And they see two mountains coming. And Klal Yisrael was on a level that they understood the sight of the mountains. They saw they were able to understand the internalism and the pneumias of the mountains. And they saw that this place is the place where you could get to greatness on this mountain. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the mountains are high up. And the mountains are the perfect level. I'm talking about their spiritual level. Anyone on that mountain will be on a spiritual level. By being on that mountain, you know, someone in the Beis HaMikdash feels holy, is elevated. Someone on that mountain is going to be elevated, and he's going to be able to grab the Torah. No. Hashem rejected them. Ben Yisrael saw this, picked Har Sinai, and the Gemara says Hashem took Shemayim and he lowered it to Har Sinai. Whatever that means. That means the Torah was given in a place that you stand on it and you're not close to the heavens. You're not on a Madrega where you can get Torah. You're not on a Madrega where you can understand Torah. The mountain has nothing special about it. Hashem says, the mountain has nothing special about it. You have nothing special about you on your own. Your only claim to being special is because you're mine. And I'm going to give you the Torah anyway. That's what it means that lowered Shemayim and Hasina. That's by Kabbalah's Torah. Because Baruch Hu didn't want a repeat. I'm saying repeat. It happened before of Dev Dev Edizar. In the times of Har Tavar, Har Carmel, Hashem didn't want a repeat of the Nevuah being interrupted in the middle, like in the time of Navarra, and Hashem wanted the participation of the inanimate objects to be perfect, and not like the lack of participation of the constellation of Meruz. Shira. Life is a circle, but it's really a series of small circles within ever widening big circles. You know, Klal Yisrael started. You know, Adam Rishon started in Gan Eden. He was thrown out. He still hasn't come back. But Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov came back to Eretz Yisrael. So that's a parallel to coming back to Gan Eden. It took 20 generations. It came back to, you know. I mean, there's different circles within circles. You know, Adam Rishon was thrown out, and then Noach came back, and then they were all thrown out. Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak, Yaakov came back. Then they were sent out to Mitzrayim, and then they came back, and then were thrown out of Eretz Yisrael. Came, you know, it's circles. And these circles are marked by Shiras. It was Adam Rishon said Shira when he did Tshuva. Klai Yisrael said Shira by Hasina. Dvar said Shira. Klai Yisrael said Shira by Haman. They're marked by Shiras. The word Shira means circle. We've mentioned that before. Shira means circle. Shira means a circle. So it's coming full circle. But each time there was always something that limited the circle. You know, we're almost there. By Mount Terry, they almost could have been there. Almost! There was something that wasn't perfect. And then we had to start another circle, and another circle, and another circle. And there's always, what's the one thing that's always blocking the circle from being completed? We have to keep starting a new one. And that Rabbi say, it's always, you know, the Chet Egel, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to forgive the Bnei Yisrael for Chet Egel, Moshe said, Ana, Chata Ha'am Hazeh, this nation sinned, Chata Gedayla, a big sin. It was a big sin. My Rebbe, Rabbi Gifty, used to ask. He said, you know, you're asking for mechila for a chet. Why do you have to emphasize it was a big sin? It was a sin. God knows how big it was. Like, you're trying to be melech yesha on Klal Yisrael. So say a schus. And there were schusim. Say a schus. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, p'michal d'aveira. Big aveira. There's other ways of answering this question, but I wanted to share with you his way. And he said, Chata Gedayla could be understood as a big sin. But what Moshe Rabbeinu really meant was, only big people do big sins. Kadosh Baruch Hu, they did the sin because of the greatness. The godless of Klal Yisrael. Yeah, time after time, you know, Meraglim. You think Chata Meraglim was a small little sin? Like, they went in there, pomegranates are too big. Let's book. We're out of here. Back to Egypt. They're too big. How could you, you know? It takes 8 people to carry this thing. You think I'm coming here? Well, I'm not, you know. What? I'm out of here. They wouldn't see him. They were Russia aided. They would have had door. And they said when they came out of there that the Goyim and Eretz Yisrael are stronger than God. Could you believe that? Of course they didn't mean stronger than God, but they meant stronger. God has given them power to defeat God. You know, they understood that God doesn't have the ability of bringing us into Eretz Yisrael. That means that God God chose to limit himself. They knew God could do everything, but they understood the power that God gave to these guys, and they understood the way God runs the world. And they said, doesn't match up. The way God runs the world. And the guy, you know, it's like, whatever. It just doesn't add up. It was Gedolim. It's all the major chataim are all chataim gedolim. All major, major, major chataim because of the godless Adam, because of the greatness. Greatness. Shlomo Melech, you know, Shlomo Melech, the Beis Midrash was destroyed because Shlomo Melech married Bas Parah. Rome was created at that time, and that's what Chazal tells us. When he married Bas Parah, he wanted to be Mashpia that spread a Kidshem Shemayim and the biggest tumah in the whole world. His marriages were intended to be Metakan Island, to fix up the Chet of Adam Rishon, to get the snake back. I mean, it's like, you know, Shlomo Melech. And that led to the Churban Beis HaMikdash. All the cycles were from godless. in the time of the Gula, in the time of the final Beis Hamikdash, Shalom Mikhail, in the time of the final, you know, time of the Beis Hamikdash HaShlishi, the first Beis Hamikdash, the Mishkan was destroyed. The first Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. The second Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. Why was it destroyed? Chaim Volozhin says the Bnei Yisrael destroyed it because there was an imperfection inside of them. And an imperfection inside of them means that the Beis Hamikdash has that imperfection because it's connected to the heart and soul of the Jews. And then the Goyim destroyed it. If the Jews would not have had the imperfection inside of them, they would not, you know, the Beis Hamikdash was impervious. It was invulnerable. You could destroy a building that 30 million people could stand in and squash like sardines and then bow down and find space. It defies the laws of time and space. You can't destroy a building like that. When you throw a spear at it, it moves to the side. It goes through it. There's no destroying the Beis Hamikdash. How can you destroy the Beis Hamikdash? They can't even walk into it. There's no destroying the Beis Hamikdash. There's no time. There's no space. There's no laws of nature. But Klai Yisrael, inside of the life of Klai Yisrael, there was a psilus. There was a pagam. There was a flaw. There was a human frailty. And the Beis Hamikdash became human. Klai Yisrael's human. Beis Hamikdash became human. And what time after time, there was a korban. The third Beis Hamikdash is going to be forever. Why is the third Beis Hamikdash going to be forever? What's better about it? They didn't use more iron in the construction. It's going to be forever because Klai Yisrael is going to be forever. Because the events, the circumstances leading to the building bias is we're going to see the godless, the greatness of Klai Yisrael. We're going to see the sheker of the rest of the world. And we're going to see that every single ounce, every single iota of God that Hashem gives us is all from Him. We're not only going to see our greatness, we're going to see the hevdol between the Klai Yisrael and the Umayyads. We're going to see it, and we're going to be aware that it's all for one purpose. For us to be a prism, for us to be a magnifying glass, for us to be, you know, to shine. It's not that we're great, it's that we exist for one purpose only. To be anished, to be garnished. We exist in order to be mevatel ourselves. We exist, our whole existence, we only deserve anything if we view ourselves as absolute nothing. And that takes a lot of work, and it could take a lot of pain. We're going through it right now. And it's hard-earned lessons. So we see that the entire world is geared for Kavod Hashem. And anyone that tries to take a little bit of Kavod for himself is wiped out.
Maybe you ever appreciate something?
In this world, it's very hard to appreciate something. The only things you can appreciate in this world are things that are like glimpses into the other world.
The
Torah? The Torah is the way we glimpse into that world. People that learn Torah. Torah is very humbling. The more you learn, the more you realize you know absolutely nothing. And the more you learn, you're going to see it. When you're young, you think you know something. And then you learn it over again 3 years later, and you have questions that you never saw before. You say, how did I understand this the first time? You learn something over 5 times that, you know, Hashem, there's certain sectors that I started when I was like 13, and now I'm 46. I've gone through them be'iyun, certain blot. Many times, I said, I have no idea how I understood this the last time. How did I miss that? And what's the answer? It could drive you nuts. The more you learn, what you know, it's like I once heard. When you're young, you think that eventually, you know, you think you know a lot. And then when you get older, you realize, oh wow, the more you learn, the more you realize the more there is to learn. So you're going to learn more. And then when you get older, you realize, no, the more you learn, the less, the more you realize you don't know. Until finally you get to the level that you know absolutely nothing. And that's the Gula Sida. So all our godless, all our greatness, instead of being a threat to our modesty, that's going to contribute to our modesty. Because when you realize that all your greatness doesn't come from yourself, and it comes totally from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and it's not to serve yourself, it's only to benefit the Kavod Hashem. So instead of that being a person to Gaiva, that's very humbling. It's very humbling to finally arrive at the awareness that you're absolutely nothing if you're existing for yourself, and you're only something if you're nothing. It's very humbling to finally recognize and realize that the only way of being something is to be nothing. And then her tava and her karma could join together with her sina, and the Beis HaMikdash could be built on top of it. I hope we covered all the points. So now you can understand why we eat cheese on Shavuos.
So why do we eat cheese?
Why do you eat cheese on Shavuos? The Medrash says, why is Har Sinai called Mountain of Cheese? Har Sinai is called Mountain of Cheese. It's a Har Gavnunim. Because Har Sinai is what passes up the other mountains. The other mountains, you know, they have a lot of qualities to them. They have a lot of things to look up to. When they're next to Har Sinai, it's Har Sinai. Next to Har Sinai, they're like a Baal Mum. You have a world that people only have four fingers, so no one thinks they're Baal Mum. But the minute they come into the world where people have five fingers, all of a sudden, oh, you're Baal Mum. Har Tava and Har Karma, whatever they represented, when they came next to Har Sinai, that exposed their Mum. So Har Gavnunim means the mountain that exposed the Mum. So the name Gavnunim is very, very important. It's exposing the Mum. And it's putting the mum in its place. And like we said, that the mum is only a mum if Har Tava and Har Karma view themselves as important on their own. But the minute that quality of greatness, recognized greatness, is only there for the purpose of the one who gave the greatness, so that's the act of joining Har Tava and Har Karma together with Har Sinai. So then the greatness is a mila, it's not a chasaron. So I was thinking, why is cheese called green? Why is the word green is a mum? Because how would anyone think why cheese would be given the same name as a mum, something which is not acceptable in the Beis Ha? What's a mum? A kind as a mum can't be in the Beis Ha Mikdash, isn't that awesome?
Cheese passes.
So why cheese?
Cheese is spoiled?
Cheese is spoiled. What's cheese? It's spoiled rotten milk. It's with a mold. You put a mold into the milk. You know what mold is? You know what mold is? It's ipush. It's spoilage. Bacteria. It's ich. Mold. That's what cheese represents. Cheese represents taking the mold and making something by combining it. You know, if a mold would view itself that I'm here because I am the greatest, mightiest mold in the entire world. And God, the whole world was created for me, and this is like the greatest thing you could aspire to is being a mold. You'd never get cheese. Because the mold would say, I'm going to be the servant of the cheese, let him come to me. I'm not going to him. I'm not going in that milk. You go in the milk. I'm not going in the milk. It's you know. I think, and this is just my, you know, ashara, that could be what cheese represents. Mum, a mum, a gibang, gvina. Efsha. I don't know. Maybe we're zechut a little bit. Until now, everything we said was like chazal. So I'm saying, you know. Yeah. But I'm saying maybe you could be zechut a little emes. Shul of Zaika to become the great big cheesecake. This was.